Well, this is the last week, week four of our series called Filters. We're talking about some decision-making filters that we can use that help us towards a more successful or satisfying life. And we started by talking about the fact that we use filters for all kinds of stuff, everything from your coffee to your internet searches, oil in your car, the air filters that come through your furnace and your ducting and all that kind of stuff. We always are trying to filter out impurities, toxic ingredients, things that are bad for us, and we want to preserve the things that are good and useful, helpful, and healthy for us. And so we're talking about decision-making filters. When we're looking at who we are, how we're going to live, the kind of things that we're going to do or not do, we can run our decisions through filters that help us take out things that are toxic to us or unhealthy for us, taking us in a bad direction, and we can keep the things that are good for us and set us on a good path in a good direction. And so today, we're in part four, and we're going to be talking about friends, relationships, people around us. It's so important, and it's a topic that on some ways it seems so natural how we relate to each other, people with other people in our daily lives. It's who we are. It happens everywhere, all day, every day. And yet, the way that we relate to other people is often very unhealthy. I think that's a human thing. We just, you know, there's so many complex aspects of the relationships and the influence we have on each other that sometimes it can be difficult to figure out what level of relationship we're supposed to have with different people and different kinds of people. I think that's a human thing. But I think that Christians specifically, people who follow Jesus, have an even harder time with it. And I'll tell you why. Because we follow Jesus, who told us to love our neighbor. But then he kept going further and he said, but not only love your neighbor, you're called to love your enemy because God loves everyone. Whether people are good to you or bad to you, you're supposed to love them. And so we take that as one of the most important things that Jesus taught us. He said, if you could pile all the other rules and laws of the entire Bible and basically sum them up, he says, love God and love other people. And who should we love when we're talking about other people? And he basically, in all kinds of different teachings and stories, tells us, love everybody. The problem is, you know, that sounds really great. We're supposed to love everybody, all different kinds of people, no matter how they treat us. But then you get into relationships with people. And you understand how complicated that can be and how complex it can be. You start to rub shoulders with people that make your life very difficult, people that hurt you, people that tempt you, people that do things that are unhealthy in your life. And we sort of think, well, maybe this is somebody I need to get out of my life. I need to rid my life of them. But then we have this guilty part of us. Well, but I'm supposed to love everybody. And how can I love them if I'm pushing them away? And what does it look like to walk that balance and to figure that out? And the reality is we see that Jesus, as he walked this earth and he went through all the things that we go through as people, he had a boundless love. He loved everybody. His invitation was entirely inclusive. But he didn't just let people push him around. And he didn't allow unhealthy people to push their unhealthy views or unhealthy behaviors onto him or onto his followers. In fact, we find, and mostly it was with religious people, specifically religious hypocrites who would kind of prop themselves up and push everybody else down or keep everybody else at bay. There was these times where Jesus stood up and he was very strong. He was very bold in not allowing unhealthy behavior to continue or not allowing unhealthy behavior to be the authoritative voice. And I think it's a really interesting balance that we need to think about. We love everybody. We're called to love everybody no matter how they treat us. And if we're going to follow Jesus, that's a mission that we accept and that we accept knowing it's going to be hard. But we also have to learn how not to allow every voice to become an authoritative voice in our life. We also have to know that there are healthy boundaries, and sometimes we have to make sure that the people who are trying to drag us in unhealthy directions or people that maybe we're tempted to try and please but in unhealthy ways, that we allow ourselves to recognize when it's unhealthy. And to say it doesn't mean I stop loving the people around me, but it also doesn't mean I cater to people who are unhealthy and who are pushing me in an unhealthy direction. And so today I want to talk a little bit about some of those relationships and where we might look to for help when it comes to the decisions that we have from people around us, and how do we relate to people, and where are the voices that we want to impact us and we want to influence us, and where are the people that we want to follow, and who are the people we're going to allow us point our lives in certain directions, and how do we figure that out. So the first thing I want to do today is talk a little bit about how do you recognize toxic people. If we're going to have a filter to say there are going to be some voices that it doesn't mean I don't love them anymore, but I'm not going to allow them to be authoritative. They're not going to be the people I'm trying to please in life. They're not going to be the people that I'm going to take guidance from or go to when I'm having a tough time in my life to get guidance from or help from. How do we recognize some toxic people? Sometimes they're easy to find and sometimes they're not. But here are some examples of some of the ones from my observation I think are some of the most common types of toxic people. The first is the critic. These are people who blame and complain, and they blame and complain all the time. Everybody else seems to be doing something that's wrong. Everybody at work is crazy. Nobody at church are doing the right thing. Their spouse never even matches up, and so they're always shifting blame, whatever's going on in their life, with somebody else. They seem to focus on what's not going right instead of what is going right. They have a negative tone, and not just sometimes negative, but they seem to be persistently negative and always looking at the downside. And it's the kind of person that when you're around them for a little while, you start to feel a little more pessimistic, a little bit more negative, a little bit like nobody else is doing anything right. And these are people, they're critics. And there's something wrong with everyone and everything. And, you know, there's almost a weight to that. And if you're around those people long enough, you start to doubt everything, and you start to become just as negative as they are. And you're always looking for the downside of things instead of the upside of things. These are people who are often very focused on themselves and what they can or can't get out of relationships, even with you or with other people. And if they're not getting exactly what they want, it's easy for them to blame and complain. Second kind of toxic people, the controllers. These are people who not only have strong opinions, but they make sure you know their opinions, and they'll even force those opinions on you. They're people who consistently overstep healthy boundaries. They end up making decisions for other people or making you feel really guilty if you're not making the decisions that they want you to make. They're manipulative. They use fear and guilt as tools. You might know some of these people because they're people that always are, you know, seem to try and get something out of you. And you have to do this and you've got to do that. And you feel that guilt. You feel like everything's a bit of a game. They're just trying to get you to do what they want you to do. They're the kind of people that often will use other people as a means to their end. Then there's the tempter. Probably don't have to say a whole lot about this. These are the people that you just know when you're around them, you do things you normally wouldn't do. Some of these people are really aggressive in pointing you towards a direction that you know isn't super healthy. You know, maybe you shouldn't go there, you shouldn't do that, you shouldn't say those things, but they're always this influence just pushing you a little further, a little further. Some people who are the tempter, they're not aggressive, but they're passive aggressive. And they're always just kind of nibbling away and cutting under the surface until they can move you in the direction that maybe they want you to go, even if it's not a good direction. And then finally, of course, there's the drama king or the drama queen. And we all know somebody who drama just seems to follow them everywhere they go. These are people who are often attention seekers. They want everything to be about themselves. They almost always have a relationship or relationships that are in crisis. Their decisions usually end up in chaos. They drag people around them into arguments. They're divisive. They're impossible to please. And I get it. We all go through times of crisis. We all have drama in our lives. But when someone is always in the middle of drama, it's a pretty sure bet that they're the cause of it. And maybe somebody already, and that's not the point of this, is to start blaming it. We don't want to be the critic. But you may know somebody where you just seem like, you know, whenever I'm around them and whatever they're going through, there's always drama, there's always crisis, there's always chaos, there's always something. And you might go, man, they're the unluckiest person in the world. But when you start to think about it, you go, you know, maybe Maybe they bring some of this upon themselves. Maybe they have patterns in their life where they create drama in their relationships and in their life around them. And some of these toxic people, like I said at the beginning of this, are really easy to see in your life. Some of them, their lives really blow up, or the impact that they have on you, oftentimes the negative impact is just so clear and you can see it. But a lot of times, toxic people can disguise their negativity and their toxic influence with good intentions. And if I'm being really honest with you, I think probably that's almost always where it starts, with good intentions. People who want good for other people but have a hard time staying in healthy boundaries, have a hard time staying in their lane, and instead start to overstep and sometimes bring chaos or hurt or pain into other people's lives. So I hope just as we start, maybe you'll take a look at this, and maybe there are people that you're giving a very loud voice to, that you're allowing to have a big impact in your life, that when you see this list, you go, oh man, maybe it's time that I don't give them that place in my life. Maybe these are not the kind of people. Maybe those are the kind of people where I may not need to cut them out of my life, but maybe they're not the person I'm going to go to for advice. Maybe they're not the kind of person that I'm going to ask about how to have a stronger marriage or better relationships. Maybe they're not the kind of person that's going to best steer me towards having better professional habits in my career, my job. Maybe these are not the kind of people who are going to steer me towards better spiritual health. And I need to be more clear about the kind of relationship that I do have and don't have with those kind of people. Because here's a powerful principle, and if you read through the book of Proverbs, we've been in the book of Proverbs a fair bit in this series, and we're looking at some of the wisdom of Scripture, some of the very practical guidance that we're given through Scriptures. And if you look at Proverbs 13:20, here's a powerful principle. It says, walk with the wise and become wise. Associate with fools and get in trouble. It's almost self-explanatory, is it? It's just simple. Might say it this way, who you are becoming is a product of who you're surrounded by. If you're walking with wise people all the time, if those are the people that are around you, that you're listening to, that you allow impact you, that you ask for guidance, as you walk with the wise over time, the chances are you're going to become more wise. But if you're surrounding yourself with foolish people making bad decisions and tempting you to make bad decisions or guiding you to make bad decisions, then you're inviting trouble into your life. And that seems almost obvious, except for the fact that as we live that out, it's a pitfall that so many of us find ourselves in, that we continue to allow foolish people to invite trouble into our life by the place that we give them and the volume that we allow their voices to be in our lives. And the flip side is, this amazing principle is that when you walk with the wise over time, that's going to rub off on you. And you're going to become wise. And so the person that you're becoming, the character that you're going to have, the kind of decisions that are going to form how your life takes shape is going to be a product. It's going to come from, in a lot of ways, the people that are all around you. The kind of company that you keep. Those are the people that influence the way that you think and the way that you behave. And so today I want to talk a little bit more about how we can make sure that we are surrounding ourselves with people that are pointing us in a good direction, taking us in a good direction. And if you want to know if this principle is true, just think about it this way. Have you ever spent a considerable amount of time, maybe in a short amount of time, but a lot of that time proportionally with somebody, and found that you picked up some of their mannerisms? Ever happened to you? You spend a weekend with another couple, or you go away with somebody else, or maybe it's at your job and you're on a project with somebody else, and so you spend hours and hours and hours. And all of a sudden, if you never notice this, ask your spouse or your roommate, somebody that's close to you. All of a sudden, you come home and you're saying things that you never said before, just little things, phrases, or just, you know, the way that you use your hands or move around. And sometimes your spouse might say, you go, where'd you pick that up? You go, oh, wow, I've been spending the whole weekend with so-and-so. Or, oh, yeah, I've been around this person. I've never heard you say that before, and now you said it 10 times today. Where'd you pick up that? Oh, so-and-so always says that, right? Has that ever happened to you? You spend a certain amount of time with somebody, and all of a sudden their phrases, the way they talk, their mannerisms, you find yourself that you've just, by almost by osmosis, you didn't even see it coming, but man, now I'm, yeah, all of a sudden that phrase is in my vocabulary. And all of a sudden I just, you know, I move a little different way. Or all of a sudden some of your viewpoints have shifted as you've been with those people. That, this is why, because who you're becoming is a product of who you've been around. And even in those small places, we start to see those small influences in our lives. And the same thing is true with the big decisions in our lives, the people that we're around. And that's why we need to be careful to set up boundaries and to think about who's impacting us and who we're spending time with. And what the product is, how that's going. When we look back at that verse in Proverbs, walking means how we live our lives. Walking is our daily decisions, our habits, our lifestyles, our behaviors, things that you think about and things that you don't think about, day in and day out. When the scriptures often talk about, and especially Proverbs, you see it, read it all the time in the book of Proverbs, you know, walk this way and walk this way. And when you're walking this way, it means what are the practical decisions that you're making? How are you living day to day? Just like actually literally walking step by step by step. What are you doing? Be careful with your steps. It's about all the things that contribute to how we live. And again, if we walk with fools, we're going to be going in the direction of trouble. When we walk with wise people, it leads to wisdom. There's this other verse in Proverbs chapter 27. And if you've been in church for a long time, and you've ever heard anything on Proverbs, there's a good chance that you've heard this verse. It's a super common one. It's Proverbs 27:17. It says this: as iron sharpens iron, so a friend sharpens a friend. There's something really interesting about this verse. Now, most of the time, if you've been in church and you've heard this verse and anybody's talked about it, it's almost universally spoken of as a positive in church. And we talk about iron sharpening iron. So, you know, it's this metaphor going way back to the time where this was written, where iron had become one of the most precious tools for creating weapons. And so they'd make swords out of iron. It was sort of, at this time, a transition in their technology. Iron was stronger than what they were using before. And the way that those weapons were created is that they would take iron and they would smash other iron and forge it into shape. And, you know, they'd smash it up and sharpen the edges. And, you know, you'd make swords and spears and stuff like that. And we almost universally, again, in church, you've probably heard this as a positive thing, that iron sharpens iron. So a friend sharp. So if you want to be sharp, if you want to be wise, if you want to be good, you need other wise, sharp people to kind of smash up against you and help you become sharp. But you know what I've noticed is that for a lot of us, we don't see this as positive. In fact, we shy away from it. Even getting good advice, if we know it's good advice, can be something that's really threatening to us. And I'll tell you a couple of reasons why, I think. One is because we probably think we can handle our own lives on our own. Don't tell me what to do. I can handle it. The second might be that we're too nervous to ask. There might be somebody that I could go ask, but I don't know what they're going to tell me. And maybe they're not even going to be interested in helping me. And I don't want to burden them. And what if they tell me something I don't like? And so we kind of shy away from that. The third might be, and this is probably the most common one, at least maybe in my life, is that we want to do what we want to do. And if you have a plan, if you have a direction, if you know what you're going to do, one of the most threatening things about asking for wise counsel is that what if I ask for wise counsel and they tell me that's a bad idea not to do it? What if they tell me I have to switch directions and go somewhere else? And here's the underlying, I think, the underlying issue of why we are often hesitant to ask people for advice or to go to wise people is because we're afraid it will hurt. We're afraid that they're going to tell us something we don't like. Maybe something about our character or decision-making. Maybe it'll be that we shouldn't do what we want to do. Maybe it'll be something that hits us somewhere where we have an insecurity that's leading us in an unhealthy direction, and we just don't want to ask. See, that verse says, iron sharpens iron, so a friend sharpens a friend. There have been people who have really looked at the language there and how that language and those phrases and words are used elsewhere in Scripture and have said, some scholars have said, actually, that verse is a negative thing. It literally talks about sharpening the face of somebody else, which would be very painful, especially if we're talking about iron. And in this context, probably everybody who would read this you know, a couple of thousand, maybe 3,000 years ago, is thinking this is all about weapons. And so as one sword sharpens the other, so a friend sharpens a friend, that we have the ability to very much hurt each other, just like iron or swords fighting each other. And to be honest with you, I wonder if this verse is meant to be a little bit ambiguous. That perhaps it can be a very positive thing when iron sharpens iron. It can be very useful, and it can build things that are great tools. Or if you're playing around with swords, you could cut somebody in the face. And that might be a terrible thing. It could be a very painful thing. And I think we actually feel that tension when we think about going for wise counsel, when we look at people who are maybe ahead of us and say, what if I ask them? What if they just take a swing at me and it's very painful? Or what if there's a process that still might be painful, but that's very healthy and helpful? What if the forging that might hurt at some point because I'm told I need to change directions, I'm told where I have blind spots, things that I don't see in my life, I'm told that I'm making unhealthy decisions or hurting other people, and I need to be told that, and I need to be taken in a different direction? And I wonder if it's meant to be a little bit ambiguous, that this could be a really, really positive thing, but if we're not careful, we could just become critical of each other. We could just be hurting each other for no reason. So I think it's important that we differentiate between what's just criticism and what's good critical thinking. So I looked this up this week, and to be honest with you, there are a million interpretations of what criticism is and critical thinking is, and some say this is great and that is great and whatever, and people define them in all different directions. So let me help you. This is just how I'm defining this, okay? Don't write me emails if you go find other definitions, because there's a million. But here's what I'm talking about, and we need to find the difference so that we can find people that would help us in one direction or another. Criticism. When I'm talking about criticism this morning, here's what I'm talking about. A negative and judgmental spirit towards a situation or towards people. There are going to be people in your life, they are the critic that we talked about before, that they're just negative, they're just judgmental, that when you go to them, they're going to tear you down. I can't believe you made that decision and you ruined your life with this, and this isn't helpful, and how could you ever have done that? And they're going to make you feel guilty and horrible. Maybe they're going to be the controlling person that manipulates you into just doing what they want to do. Maybe it's going to be blaming and complaining. Maybe it's just going to be negative. These are critical people. They're just negative and judgmental. They're not helpful. They're the kind of person that if their iron went up against your iron, it would just cause pain and maybe not even be that helpful. But then there are people that can help us think critically. Critical thinking, I would talk about it this way, a constructive assessment of what is and what could be. People who are willing to say difficult things to you that need to be said, that might sometimes hurt. People who are willing to assess whether or not where you're going and the direction you're going is leading you in a good place or a bad place. People who love you enough and care about you enough that when you ask them, they'll tell you the truth, but who are also looking at what could be, how your life could be different, how your life could be better, how you could make better decisions, how you could go in a different direction that would be helpful. And I think differentiating between people who will criticize you and people who will help you think critically is crucial. Wise people will not just tell you what you want to hear. They'll be honest with you, but in such a way that's life-giving rather than life-stealing. And when we talk about walking with the wise, those are the kind of people you want to find. They're the kind of people you want to surround yourself with. People that maybe are a little bit ahead of you or at least are moving in the same direction and are willing to tell you the truth in love. So previously in that chapter, Proverbs 27, before we get to that part about iron sharpening iron, here's another couple of verses that talk about that. Proverbs 27, 5 and 6 say, an open rebuke is better than hidden love. Someone who's willing to tell you the truth, even if it's telling you need to change direction, is better than them just loving you, but kind of holding it inside. Wounds from a sincere friend are better than many kisses from an enemy. That if there's somebody who's truly wise and is truly your friend, and I'm not just talking about an acquaintance or a friend, we're going to have all kinds of people who are acquaintances or friends. I'm talking about the kind of person that you invite into that inner circle that's going to give you advice, that's going to give you guidance, someone that you're going to look up to, maybe even pattern parts of your life after. Wounds from them. That means if they're willing to tell you the truth, even if it hurts, are better than all the love and all the kisses and all the fuzzy feelings from somebody who hates you. Wouldn't you rather invite somebody close, a deep friend who cared about you, even if you knew there were going to be times where what they said was going to hurt because they love you and want to see you go in a better direction, than everybody just giving you the warm fuzzies, even if they hate you? They don't love you enough to even tell you the truth. Andy Stanley says it well when he says, asking for help isn't a sign that you lack wisdom, but a sign that you have wisdom. I'll tell you this, when you can find these people, one of the wisest things that we can do, and again, this is all through the book of Proverbs, you can see it throughout Scripture, is find people that can speak wisdom into your life. And that is not a sign that, oh, I don't know enough, and oh, I'm too fresh in this, and oh, I'm making stupid decisions, I'm not ready for that. Oh, you know, they're going to think poorly of me. The sign that you have wisdom, and listen, this never ends, no matter how wise you get. There's always things that you can learn and people you can learn from. The great sign of wisdom is that you ask other people for their wisdom, for their guidance, for what they've learned, for how they can help you. So here's the filter for today. Who's wise enough to tell me the truth in love? Who's around you in your life that is wise enough that they will tell you the truth but do it in love, that they won't just be critical or criticizing, but they'll help you think critically about your life? Who is around you that you need to invite in your life? What are the decisions right now that you're wrestling with about your marriage, about your family, about your academics, about your relationships, about dating, about your spiritual life? Who's around you that's wise enough, that's a little bit ahead of you or a lot ahead of you, that's willing to tell you the truth and do it in love, to help point you in the direction, that won't shy away from telling the truth, but that will do it in a way that builds you up, not tears you down? And here's how you identify those people. I think this is important. Sometimes we just look at people who have produced a lot. But here's how you'll know those people. And you'll know to ask those people, these are the friends that I need to really help guide my life. Look for fruit. Not just results, look for fruit. Here's the difference. I'll give you an example. I think it's easy to think of it. Let's say in your finances, you needed some help. Things were kind of a wreck and you were looking for a good direction in your financial life. You could go to someone who has a lot of money. They have a lot of results. Maybe somebody who has a high-profile job and they've made a pile of money. And you say, man, that's what I want. I'm going to go ask them. That's okay. They probably have some great things to teach you. Those are results. But people with fruit will not just have a lot of money. In fact, they might not have a lot of money, but they'll have peace in their finances. See, fruit is something that grows out of who you are. Results are something that you produce by how you work at things. But fruit is something that comes out of who you are. Fruit are things like peace and joy and love and compassion. They're things that when you're set in who you are in a healthy place, just like a healthy tree grows, eventually it comes off. And so the kind of person you're going to look to is not just someone who can make a lot of money, but somebody who's found a way to be at peace, that has contentment with their money. Not just somebody who has a big family, but somebody who has a great relationship with their children. Not just somebody who's been married for a long time, but somebody who's been happily married for a long time. Look for healthy people. People who exude that kind of peace and contentment, joy, love, compassion in their life. Buy them lunch, buy them coffee. Ask them about their habits. Ask them about the decisions they've made in their life. Ask them about the mistakes that they've learned from. Clean it in, take it in, and apply those things, because we are one of each other's best resources. And this past week, I had a chance to speak to a bunch of students, first-year students, at an event that we hosted here at Westside for first-year students. And one of the things that I told them was that when they come to the end of their university careers and look back, one of the things that they will notice is that God will have worked most powerfully in a couple of different areas, but one of those areas will be the people that they've met and built friendships with. It's how we were created. We were created to be relational beings that impact each other. There will be times this year, this fall, where you will come up against obstacles that seem so great, so big. This morning, we are singing some of these songs that reminded me that God can move mountains, and we've seen him do it, and we'll see him do it again. And, you know, we've been sing these songs about the Holy Spirit and his presence and power and feeling it and welcoming God here. And I'll tell you this, there's going to be times where that seems like a small deal compared to what you're going through. And you are going to need, and maybe today you're already crying out for it, you are going to need people who will point you to something greater, will point you to someone greater, that will help you to see there's more to life than what you're going through, will help you see that if there's decisions that are moving you in hurtful places, that you can change those decisions and go to a place that takes you closer and closer to God, a place of more joy, a place of more faith, a place of more peace, a place where you can live out the kind of person that God always created you to be. We need each other. Who in your life is wise enough to speak truth in love to you? Who do you need to approach and make sure that you're listening to? Who do you need to surround yourself with to make sure that you have support? Who in your life will point you to Jesus? And I hope you'll find those people in this room. And I hope you'll find those people in September in life groups. And I hope you'll take advantage of that resource. As we close this series, I want to leave you with one thing, and it comes from a verse from 1 Corinthians chapter 1. It's the Apostle Paul writing to people, and he makes this comment. He says, a bunch of people who are trying their best to follow Jesus and what that looks like in their life, to live the kind of lives he's calling them to live. He says, God has united you, brought you together with Christ Jesus. For our benefit, God made him, Jesus, to be wisdom itself. Christ made us right with God. He made us pure and holy, and he freed us from sin. We've worked through this whole series, talked about different decision-making filters that we can use. I'll leave you with this as the most important thing. The greatest wisdom is wisdom himself, Jesus Christ. The most wise thing that you can do is follow him, to get closer to him and there to find that he makes you more like him. It is not just the wisdom of this world that you'll see everywhere else in culture, though there is some great things. It is the wisdom of a king who would become a servant. It is the wisdom of a God who would step onto a cross. It is the wisdom of he who had everything in the heavenly realm would give up those privileges to become nothing for us. And it is not just the wisdom of a God who was crucified, but the power of wisdom to be raised from the grave to new life. And that's the new life that I hope that you will experience as you follow Jesus, wisdom himself. And Heavenly Father, we thank you that in Jesus we see what wisdom is. We see a wise life. We see a life lived for you, a life lived actualizing everything that it was meant to be. God, would you give us today courage to be willing to invite people in who can help us to be more like Christ? And would you help us to recognize when there are people who are pointing us in an unhealthy direction and help us to mute those voices? God, today I pray for anybody who might be here who's lonely, who needs those powerful friendships, those powerful people in their lives that can point them towards you. I pray that here, even in this community, they might find those people, that this month they might find a group, that they might know that they're supported. And God, I pray that collectively you would help us to always point each other towards true wisdom, to wisdom itself, Jesus Christ, and that in that you would make us more wise, you would make us more like him, and that we would know you better. And I pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.